Welcome to Walking in Wisdom. The purpose of this broadcast is to take a close look at the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Our goal is to heed the exhortation of Proverbs 2, 1-6, which reads, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So I hope your Bible is open and you're ready to apply your heart to understanding with me today. In this study, I will generally be using the New King James Version of the Bible and most frequently working with the Masoretic Hebrew text. Today, we begin our study with Proverbs 1, 20 through 27, which reads, "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you." Up until this point, the book has been a sort of conversation between Solomon and his reader, repeatedly referenced as "my son." This could mean that Solomon intended this for all his children, or that he was using a literary device to show the reader that he was so confident in his advice and wisdom that he would give it to his children. However, my personal perspective in this case is that Solomon wrote this book with his son Rehoboam in mind, as he would take the kingdom. Solomon certainly knew that others would be reading it, but his son was his personal and literary target. This shows us something about the way that God made us, limited and finite. We have limited time, limited attention, and limited energy, yet we are also to be abounding with love for all. Yet the Bible talks less frequently about impersonal love, more about personal love. It is not just love everybody, but more frequently, love your neighbor. Or as Jesus would say to his disciples, love one another as I have loved you. We struggle with the abstracted ideas about love and rarely enact them very well. But personal love for the people you see each day, your friends, family, workmates, and neighbors, those are the personal objects to whom you can show the love of God daily. So, similarly, I believe that Solomon's fatherly love for his son would bear the awful weight of rulership was central to his purpose in writing. Yet, in these verses, Solomon employs another different literary device that he will employ again in this first 9 chapters, personification. He will portray the abstract concept of wisdom repeatedly as a beautiful, bright, and loving woman who holds open her arms to all who will come to her. Some have mistakenly tried to see Jesus Christ in these personifications, but to do so involves a brutal perversion of the language, some very questionable theological implications, and does an extraordinary disservice to the beauty and power of this text. This kind of symbolic language helps us to understand the nature of wisdom. While much of the ancient world viewed wisdom as some set of secrets that was passed down and deeply encoded in riddles, Solomon gives a picture of wisdom as being fully available and even actively pursuing fools, calling them away from their own destruction, which was just described in the previous verses. The Hebrew word for wisdom, chachmot, is a feminine noun to begin with, and so Solomon now introduces wisdom as if she were a person. The actions that wisdom undertakes are most clear. Proverbs 1, 20 through 21 are very public. Wisdom is calling aloud. She is raising her voice in public places. She is making her invitation open. While this would be culturally unfamiliar to us, it is a common way of spreading information in the ancient world. So, while we think of people who make a fuss in public places as rather a nuisance, in the ancient world this would have been a welcome sight. In a society where information has great value and news travels slowly, any offer of news is welcome. When we consider the flood of information which the modern mind must contend with on a daily basis, there may be some attraction to a somewhat more limited system of information. Wisdom here is not presented as a secretive and elusive set of facts for some social or academic elite. No, wisdom is openly in pursuit of mankind, freely offering her benefits to all. She is described as crying out her invitation in the markets, on the roads, and even in the city gates. The city gates, in this time, were where the official business of governing was done. The picture is clear. The offer and opportunity to be wise is not limited by who a person is or where a person is. Wisdom is not the exclusive possession of the strong, nor the powerful, nor the wealthy. Wisdom is a standing offer for absolutely anyone. Verses 21 through 33 record the content of Lady Wisdom's call. We will look as far as verse 27 today and pick up at the end of her speech in the next study. Her speech begins with a question, which is then reinforced with two statements. The question is directed to the simple person. Simple here translates the Hebrew word puti and has the idea of being simple-minded. This word also carries with a sense of foolishness. This is the confronting the greatest problem of the foolish, the lack of any desire to be less foolish. When we have a certain way of going through our lives, we are often unwilling to consider that there may be another, even better way. Ahav is the Hebrew word for love and begins to describe the way in which humans embrace our own sinful nature. We begin to love our self-destruction. The alcoholic sees the drink destroying his life, but he loves to see the wine swirl in the cup, nevertheless. The angry person knows that their anger is driving others away, yet they begin to relish the perceived power that anger brings them. The thief sits in his prison cell, not thinking about how to make a living, but thinking about how not to get caught next time. Sadly, we are always the voluntary captives the slave master of our sin nature on this side of the cross. We are never forced to walk by the means of the flesh. As believers today, we have been given the Holy Spirit, and the only reason we ever walk in sin is because we still foolishly love the folly of our own sinfulness. This point, then, is made as a statement for the scornful, the bitter mocker, the one of barbarous speech. This person is clearly approved and idolized by our own culture. The cutting and biting critic is given airtime on nearly every television show and every news outlet. It seems that we like this sarcastic wordsmith of hateful speech and action. And, of course, this person is deeply delighted by his own perception of his wit. In the next repetition, we find that the fool hates knowledge. The attitude is clear to us. The person who rejects any counsel at any time. This is the type of person who doesn't like to be instructed in matters of knowledge or wisdom, and will generally surround himself with people who never challenge his beliefs, that he already knows everything anyway. The easy pitfall in this study will be to think of ourselves as the wise person. We're reading the Bible, after all. We must be the wise ones. Surely these verses are talking to the other people. May I suggest, dear heart, that in our lives we are very often the fool. That the worst thing about being a fool is that when we are the fool, that is when we are least likely to recognize our own folly. The only remedy I know for this in my life is to be certain that my eyes are fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ moment by moment. Only when we are in active and growing fellowship with the Lord do we have potential to be wise in the full sense discussed in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1:23 then relates the exhortation that Lady Wisdom would offer, and I want to read this exhortation again. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Now, the temptation is great at this point to forget the context and fall into relating this to what the New Testament reveals. Remember, this is Lady Wisdom speaking as a literary device. The phrase, pouring out the Spirit, is very easy to relate or make us think of the outpouring of the Spirit which occurred at Acts chapter 2 at the birth of the church, or even the eschatological outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh in the Messianic kingdom as Joel described. Yet, this is not talking about the Holy Spirit, or in Hebrew, the Ruach HaKodesh. In this context, wisdom is exhorting men to a course correction, and the result will be that wisdom will be poured out upon the one who values it. In this special sense of the word Spirit, this verse is not talking about a specific spirit such as your spirit, my spirit, or the Holy Spirit, but having a spirit of wisdom would mean that a person is wise. Having a spirit of compassion would be a way of describing a person's immaterial makeup. The poetic repetition of this idea clarifies its meaning. To the one who reorients themselves, considering the rebuke, wisdom will make known her words to you. So here is a perfect example of the perfection of Hebrew poetry. If the idea of wisdom pouring out her spirit upon someone is too abstract, it is made plain. Her words will be made known. Words work together to build ideas and to convey meaning. The sources which we listen to will entirely influence what we are able to think about. And wisdom pours out her spirit metaphorically by the literal act of making known her words to the one who will listen. Verses 24 and 25 repeat the most common response: rejection, denial, and refusal. The tragedy of the human condition, fueled by arrogance and delusion, is that when wisdom approaches us, we find it most difficult to change our minds. Thus, the author gives repetitious examples of people who refuse wisdom. To call to wisdom was met with refusal. The physical picture of a hand outstretched with intentional disregard. Counsel is met with disdain, and the entire rebuke rejected, not even considered in part. This is a clear picture of the natural hubris of mankind. This arrogance believes that no one could ever have any good input, any good insight, or even the slightest intimation of correction, is therefore rejected. We will close our study today by looking at these last two verses. Lady Wisdom appears to taunt the fool in their destruction. This may sound a bit harsh. Lady Wisdom laughs at their calamity, the great crushing horrors of their foolishness that it brings upon the fool. It sounds more than a bit unattractive to think of this kind of reaction being recorded in the Bible, even uplifted. And yet, this is why it is so critical that we remember that this is a figurative language meant to communicate a point. The point is this: reject wisdom now, and you can't go back and fix the foolish choices from before. The forgiveness of the Lord is real, permanent, and spiritually sufficient for sin, all sin. However, God will only rarely give us any shelter from the earthly consequences of our foolishness. The person who is financially foolish and stubborn in that folly will meet with financial ruin. Wise decisions may prevent a second bankruptcy, but they will not erase the first one. The point is very clear. God designed a world where our choices have consequences. Those consequences dictate how we will affect the world and what our lives will be like in the future. That is not the only factor in our lives, but it is the chief factor which is under our control. Will you make the choice today to listen to wisdom, or will you assume that you already know quite enough and have enough wisdom to get through? There will be a tremendous difference in the quality of life and also the impact which we would make on behalf of the Lord based on that one simple decision. So until next time, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love.